Good morning. Good morning and welcome. How's everyone today? Good, good. Ready for Easter to be over? Never, and it's not. Every Sunday is a mini Easter, celebration of the Lord's resurrection. But the season of Easter comes to an end next week as we celebrate Pentecost and then get into the season of Pentecost, which is half of the church year. So we'll continue on in that following the celebration next week. And we will get more into and finish finally the fire and the staff in the weeks that are ahead. It's just difficult to do that when big time events of Jesus' life are presented before us. So I'd like to address those, and whatever time we have, we'll do this. But definitely early in the summer, we'll pound through the rest of it. And my intention initially is we did Everyone His Witness as an evangelism workshop twice, two falls ago, and then the fall before that. They provide modules for different categories and topics with evangelism. So I'm looking at doing maybe one a month or something like that. Take some time at the beginning of a session. It's how to witness to Jews, how to witness to Mormons, how to witness to the LGBTQ community, those types of situations. So its foundation is Everyone is Witness, and then this will build upon that. So just to kind of get into some of those, offer that as an opportunity, maybe once a month, first Sunday of the month, something like that, through the summer, maybe into the fall too, just so we can kind of get that and have a little different flavor, but then, of course, back into the scriptures for the study of the word. So anything else on people's minds, thoughts, ideas of things you would like to hear addressed or topics to study? Yes, sir?
I would look for, I think that, so there are these booklets right now.
Yes.
I think that there should be a booklet about the dangers of cults.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe what we believe.
Right.
And I think that someone in the Christian world should do a booklet about that.
Oh, yes. There are plenty. Yes. All right. So he's showing up the What About series. President Barry was the president of our synod back in the 90s, I believe, early 2000s before he died. And he put out that series or commissioned it. And it does have, there are pamphlets like that on Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I think there's some dealing with Islam as well. But there definitely are books written even by Lutheran authors on the cults, on the different groups that are out there that look like Christian groups as well. So we've got them, they're available, and I can, you know, look up what the main books are on that and let you know too, because they're resources that are available. We try and put them in our library and stuff like that.
Yeah, if you could put them in the hall, like you
sure.
Could discuss the most books.
Good, so yes, yes.
I appreciate you. Thank you.
Absolutely, thank you. Good, anything else? Dan, go ahead.
We'd love to have a few Sundays. Talking about current event topics,
okay.
Like us happening to the culture in our country. Like you say, with the LGBTQ or the transgender, gender reassignment issues.
Okay. What does the Bible have to say about those things? What's our position as Christians? Right. Yep. Okay. Can do some of that. Good. Terry?
And I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago the 76 questions that you posted.
I forgot about that. We started that last week, so we should actually do some of those today. But we'll talk briefly, though, about Sarah's question regarding 1 John 5, so we'll get to that, and we'll do some of those, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for the beautiful spring weather that we are enjoying. We thank you, Lord, for the planting that is going on in the fields around us and for all of the other industries that you've given. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in our vocations, that you would give us a great day of celebrating our mothers. We thank you, Lord, that without them we could not be here, and without you they could not be here. So we thank you, Lord, for your hand in all of this and for the blessings you've given us through our mothers. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time of study here this morning, that it would be pleasing in your sight and for the edification of our souls and our bodies forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the question was on 1 John 5, and if you've noticed through the last several weeks, the epistle text has been from 1 John, going through, I think, every chapter. And this takes us to the end of the little letter of John to the churches. And keep in mind, this would be more of the generic letter to the churches. Following John's exile on Patmos, he was a bishop over the churches in Ephesus. When he's in exile, he's not able to do that work, or not as well. So when he returns from exile, he pens 1 John as kind of the welcome back letter, or reintroducing of topics, you know, things he's heard about, let's address those. 2 John would be a sample of his dedicated topic of that congregation that the letter is going to. So 1 John is sent with all of them, 3 John sent with all of them, and 2 John only to those churches with that subject matter. So 2 John would be tailored to a specific congregation. 3 John then would be an encapsulation of all that preparation for the end. Okay, so John's gospel, likely then the last thing to be written. So 1 John 5 would be part of the introductory letter after his exile on Patmos. So with 1 John 5, we've got here talking about testimony concerning the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Okay, for there are three that testify, Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. Okay, if we receive the testimony of men, that's where our text today begins, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. So what is John saying there initially? If we receive the testimony of men, testimony of God is greater. Okay. If you're going to trust the testimony of men, which you should, if there's two or three witnesses to establish a claim, they're telling the truth, then even more so you should accept the testimony of God, right? Because he's God. How can you not? Okay. And if you don't, then you're calling him a liar, John continues on to write. So the word here is testimony. It's from the Greek word martyreo. And it's always meaning this idea of bearing witness. And in an official capacity. Okay, this isn't just like, oh, I happen to see this event. This is standing up and claiming a truth based on what you have experienced. Okay, and so in the Erdman's Bible Dictionary here, it says, a person who gives testimony to establish the truth of a charge or a statement of fact. The legal requirement for confirming allegations was that there should be two witnesses, Deuteronomy 19:15. Old Testament society giving testimony as a witness was a formal confirmation basic to mutual trust in society. Legal documents were signed by witnesses. In the case of capital punishment by means of stoning, witnesses were required to throw the first stone. And why would that be?
If you really believe it,
If you are really believe they're guilty, you are telling the truth, and that their crime is significant enough for stoning, then you should be willing to throw the first stone. Could be, at least connected. Okay, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, his words there may be a little bit more putting off of the crowd who are thinking this woman is guilty and they're not, right? They want justice, they want bloodshed, okay? And Jesus attacks in that sense saying, we gotta have mercy. Right, there needs to be grace. Now, if she was guilty of that sin, of what she was accused of, adultery, or as a prostitute, should she have been stoned? Yes, okay, according to Old Testament law. Okay, so they weren't out of bounds in that. But Jesus intervenes. He's not there to fulfill, in that sense, the capital punishment of the law, but to bring about God's grace and mercy. Okay, so he's intervening there with what is to supersede even justice. Have mercy, have compassion. Is she guilty? Yes. But we need to judge with recognizing the planks in our own eyes, right? As Jesus says, before you try to remove that little bit of sin from somebody else, make sure you're aware of the huge sin that you're committing. Okay, so we can't be so proud of ourselves to execute justice, okay, but show mercy and have compassion. Okay. As the people of God in this case. So testimony here, coming from men, coming from the Spirit, 100% trustworthy. Okay, so we give credence to that. We have validity in the statement here, especially from the Spirit of God. So it is witness. And Stephen, of course, becomes the first martyr, the first witness to Christ who is killed for the faith, solidifying his claim, right? Because usually if you're put on the spot, death is coming to you, your life's at stake, you rethink what you're saying. Okay, if it's not the truth, you'll back away. Okay, but if it is the truth, you're willing to die for it, and that was what the Christians were certainly doing. Darren? Oh, I thought I saw your hand. Okay, peripheral. Okay, good. Anything else on 1 John 5? Okay, last Thursday we celebrated the ascension of our Lord. Everyone's good on that? Know exactly what happened? Good. Okay, moving on. Just kidding. No, it's a great, great account. Definitely worth our attention. And we'll hit a little bit of that. It's recorded at the end of Luke 24 and beginning in Acts 1. And this is after Jesus' resurrection. He's been with them for 40 days. Luke says that at the beginning of the book of Acts, he made himself available, appearing to them, showing proofs and signs for 40 days following his resurrection. And so after these 40 days, he leads them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Okay, that's from Luke 24. Acts 1 then says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so they are to be his witnesses. So telling the truth about Christ and all that they have seen and experienced. Now, what if they were to lie about Jesus, even once? Would they be credible witnesses at that point?
I think they would be defeating the purpose as far as preaching the gospel.
Certainly.
Because if they really belong to Jesus, they're not going to lie.
Okay, right. So they might be pressured, right? They're going to face trials and tribulations. They're going to be called before kings and governors, right? And Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll say at that time. The Spirit will give you the right words, okay? But they'll be tempted to back away. Their lives will be at stake. Maybe even the lives of their families, right? But the gospel is worth it. Okay, we don't sacrifice that. And these men would not give up the gospel. They would not tell a lie about Christ, never back away. So they are trustworthy fully so. Okay, and Christ preserves his apostles as long as necessary. But eventually, all 12 or all 11 that we know of were executed for the faith, according to church tradition. Including Paul, okay, who was beheaded in Rome. Okay, so God preserves them. They could have died many times prior to that, but they don't by God's grace. And then at the time appointed, their lives are given. Okay, so that's the case for us too. We can be confident in that. We proclaim the gospel, trusting that Christ will take care of us. And when the time is right, of course, then it'll be our time. Okay, but we proclaim the cross of Christ, we proclaim salvation, that is the only way to eternal life. So we are his witnesses today as well. Though we have not yet seen him, not like the apostles did. So we witness to the word, right? We say, here's the word of God, this is what he's done, this is what the Bible says. And this is what he's doing, come to church, right? This is where God meets us, gives us forgiveness of sins. The word is proclaimed, we receive the body and blood of Christ in his supper. This is where he promises to act, okay? So when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sights. While they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so Jesus lifts up off the ground, flying into the sky. As the disciples are watching, cloud comes over him, and then he's gone. Okay. So why is he ascend?
Well, he told his disciples
literally
it was time for him. Eventually he would have to go back to his father.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because his work was obviously finished as he died on the cross.
Okay. Why literal lifting up off of the ground? Floating up, flying up into the sky?
To show that he is the Son of God.
Okay. Could he have just disappeared and never shown up again? Sure. Right? He'd done it before, post-resurrection appearances. Okay, so why doesn't he just do that this time? I am going back to the Father's hand, so long and gone. Yeah, Nick?
It's conspicuous exit.
Okay, conspicuous exit, right? To be seen, so that they can bear witness to his ascension. Okay, now, did they witness his resurrection? The actual moment of his coming back to life, exiting the tomb? No. Okay, now they saw the aftermath, right? They saw his resurrected body. They saw the resurrected Christ. They bore witness to him and his miracles, his teachings. They didn't see that actual moment, but they do see his ascension.
But you do see the angel bringing the message.
Okay, and the angels, of course, then appear, right? Why are you still looking into heaven? He's not coming back. Or when he does, it'll be the same way that he left, but you guys have work to do, right? So, and Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So they got to wait. Got to be tough 10 days, right? They don't know if 10 days from now it's going to happen. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. Thankfully, it's only 10 days, not 10 years. Okay? But nonetheless, they're told to wait, and so they do. Okay? So they see Jesus rise up, ascend back into heaven. Now, I love the idea of the world spinning around the sun, right? And it creates our idea of what is up and down. And yet, if you live in Australia or South Africa, up for them is down for us, right? And yet, it's still up for them. So they're not feeling upside down. That's what we were taught as kids, or what you think as kids. Cartoons used to show that. You know, oh, you go to China and they're all upside down there. No, of course not. Okay, so it's relative in that sense when it comes to space. That's why I think when you go out in space, you're supposed to be like, go through. Remember as a kid seeing the Space Camp TV commercials? One of the things they throw you in is a gyroscope, right? And you're connected and then it spins you all around. That's what it's like in space. There's no up or down, right? There's no anchor point. So you've got to have a good stomach to be able to handle that, okay? So Jesus ascends up, but that's over in Israel, so it would be maybe more to our right. And instead of up for us, but it's up nonetheless, even though heaven's not necessarily up, right? Because what is actually up? I'm not saying that as asking what's going on, but what is actually up, right? So heaven is not part of the creation. It doesn't have a geographical location. But Jesus' ascension is what we think of when we think of to the Father or heaven. It is above us. So Jesus naturally will ascend back to the Father, even though heaven is around, okay, or outside of creation. It's not even up or down or anywhere like that. Okay, but that's what Jesus does. So he lifts up off the ground, and I think this is a pretty good, powerful sign of his divinity, right? Jesus has performed great miracles. Okay? He's healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water. Okay, calm the storms, been raised from the dead himself. But has anyone ever, on their own power, defied gravity? Well, they define it, right? But I don't think they could actually lift up off the ground. This is not a trick of the eye, right? You're not walking past someone on the streets of Las Vegas or New York who's levitating, but they got something, you know, their body's repositioned weird or whatever, right? He's actually lifting up off the ground higher and higher and higher and then gone. So nobody's ever been able to do that. Okay, so that's truly a divine sign. Okay, Jesus is above everyone else. He is God. He's defying the laws of gravity, the laws of the world. As he does that, as he moves about as he so desires. So again, another evidence of Jesus as God still in the flesh. And then when he ascends, clouds cover him. What doesn't fall down to the ground after that? His body, right? So he ascends into heaven, still fully human. Okay, the same body that he rose from the dead in. So he is seated at the right hand of the God, of the Father as God and as man, fully human. So at the right hand of God is one of us, not an angel, not another creature, but mankind. So we are united with Christ and then with the Father and the Spirit through Jesus. Special, right? Above the rest of creation. We're elevated. Okay? So that's what God wants us to remember. I mean, that's why we have the commands and the instructions of God that we do. Because we are above the rest. We are to act like it, right? We're not to act like animals or heathens, okay, but by like the created beings that God has made us to be, and we will for all of eternity. So we're elevated, we're lifted up. Christ has united us unto himself. Okay, so special, very, very special. Okay, and intervening for us at the right hand of God is our brother, okay, one of us, a human being. Okay, the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's eternal. Okay, forever and ever he remains human. Remarkable, right? And so, fascinating, fascinating thing. Questions, comments on the ascension? Anything else? Darren?
I understand the rapture says that when Jesus calls believers home, there's going to be an ascension too.
Okay.
People will be with the Lord forever.
Okay.
From the vengeance, which I'm sure is accurate, because it's just before the tribulation. Believers are taken out of the world. Through, similarly to as Christ is sending up.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, so it'll all happen at once. Okay, there's not going to be a secret appearing of Christ and the Christians taken away. And then unbelievers are left trying to figure out what just happened. Okay, there's nothing like that talked about in the scriptures. Okay, so when Christ returns, it's going to be public. That's what the angel said here in Acts 1, right? Why are you guys still standing here? He's going to come back in the same way that he left. Okay, so before, first coming was as a baby born in Bethlehem, right? Very few people actually were aware of it. Second coming, everyone's going to know it. Okay, no one's going to miss it. It's not going to be a secret. Why would he want it to be a secret? Right? Doesn't make a lot of sense that he's going to have a secret coming, take Christians away, and then let people figure it out. Well, people aren't going to figure it out. Right? Because nobody can come to faith except by the Holy Spirit. So it's all by God's power anyway. And there's not going to be a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. Christ returns, that's it. That's what Jesus says. He's going to come like a thief in the night. You need to be ready. Okay, so it's going to be one moment where he returns from heaven, all the saints, the angels with him, the company of heaven, loud trumpet sound, all this stuff is going to be instantaneous. Okay, it's not going to be a stepped out process. Okay, so that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we as Lutherans hold. We call it amillennialism. Okay, we believe right now is the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Not literal thousand years. You can't mark the days or the years, but it is that time, a perfect time of Christ's reign through the gospel. When God says that time's complete, Jesus will be sent back, bring an end to this world as we know it, and the new heavens, new earth will begin. Dan?
So those faiths that teach a rapture,
yeah,
they use the Bible verses that talk about two are walking and one is taken.
Yeah.
You know, or there are two in the field, and you know, so I think that that's where they get that.
Right.
But we would also think then that when that person is taken, those people that are left are the ones that aren't going to go to heaven at the end of the world has come.
Yeah. That's usually in that sudden taking away, it's those who are unbelievers that are gone. Right? The Christians are not evaporated away or whatever. This is, I think, 1 Thessalonians 4? 5. Coming of the Lord. Oh, yeah. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, day of the Lord, concerning the times and seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, or we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Okay, so anywhere in there, it sounds like a process. You know, step after step, first coming, secret coming, nothing like that. Okay, it's all going to be once, like a thief in the night. Boom, it's here, it's happening, it's done. Okay, and then that's it. So the word rapture, you know, doesn't appear in the scripture. Okay, that separation of believers from unbelievers. It's going to happen on, according to Jesus' words in Matthew 25, when he comes, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a judgment day, right? That's the day when Jesus returns. All going to happen at once. And the separation will take place, and it'll be based on your faith. Did you believe in Jesus or did you not? Okay, faith makes you righteous, makes you a sheep. Unbelief makes you unrighteous, makes you a goat. Okay, so that'll be the separation. And then the enumeration of sins will take place. Okay, if you're the guilty, all your sins will be listed out. And then for the saints, the sheep, all the sins will be listed out and there'll be silence. Right? Because it's covered. You're righteous by faith in Christ. No sin. God doesn't see it. That'll be the judgment. That'll be the verdict. Okay? And then off we go with the Lord into his kingdom, new heavens, new earth, and the wicked away into darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Terry?
I find interesting in verse 16 where it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Yeah.
In other words, when you die and accept the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, then that's it. I mean, it's over with. In other words, when the second coming of our Lord occurs, mm-hmm. and everyone is raised from the dead, you don't have a second chance of saying, hey, maybe the stories I've heard all of my life are true about this
right.
guy. Now I believe.
Yeah.
It's interesting how that verse pretty much clarifies just that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. So if Christ returns while we're still alive, then we don't die. Okay? We're not going to die like everyone else who's died before us. Okay? But those who have died before us in the faith, they'll rise first. Okay? They'll meet the Lord in the air, and then we who are left, that's what Paul says here, right? Then we'll join them. So we'll witness their resurrection. We'll see them rise from the dead and souls reunited to bodies and join with Christ in the air, and then we'll join with them. Cleanse. We don't know what that looks like, right, for those who are alive. But note here what Paul's saying. Even at that point, 30 years after Christ's ascension, okay, he's already saying the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are left, he's thinking that Jesus could still come back in his life. Okay, he's ready for it. Jesus says, always be ready. There's never a time where we don't have to worry about it. Okay. Well, he's not coming in my lifetime. I can do whatever I want, or I don't have to be such a good Christian. No, it can be any moment we need to be ready. Okay, that's what Jesus wants us to remember. Okay, so even Paul's thinking that. It could be right now. The dead in Christ, including the Old Testament people, will rise first. Right, those who believe, and they'll be joined with Christ, and then we will be brought with them, and we'll all be together, one in the air. And then new heavens, new earth, judgment takes place, and off we go. Yep, Dan?
So, in some translations of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17
yeah.
says, those who are alive at his coming will be raptured. And it says rapture simply means to snatch from destruction that is coming upon the earth. Mm-hmm. To snatch from the destruction that's coming on the earth.
Okay. So, yeah, I'd have to look and see what the word is there in the Greek, but yeah, to be snatched away from the destruction. I guess we can understand it that way because we won't be in the midst. The world will go through trials and tribulations. It'll intensify before the return of Christ. That's what we gained from Revelation. Okay, so we won't be spared from that. We will be spared from the total destruction that would occur and lead us away from faith, right? God will intervene to save even the elect because even the elect may not survive that if it were to take place. Okay, so God will rescue us from that. That could be considered a taking away, a snatching away. But we'll try not to use the word rapture just because there's a lot of baggage attached to that with evangelical pre-millennial dispensationalist thought and stuff like that. But I'll look for the Greek word and find out the basis for that meaning. All right, we better stop there. People are milling about and we got to move on. So we'll close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.